Well, Jesus is going away. That term is nearly over. So before the teacher goes, revision time. And that's chapters 13 to 16. Jesus is cramming his disciples' minds before he goes. But to all appearances, the exercise has left them lost and confused. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. So there he is. Jesus' words appear to be riddles. The language is ambiguous. They've said, haven't they, in verse 18, we do not know what you're saying. But all that is about to change. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming. We've heard that again and again, haven't we, in this series. The time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly. The shadows will disappear. Jesus' meaning will become plain. So please have John chapter 16 and verses 25 to 33 open in front of you as we continue our series in these chapters. And what we're going to do, we'll open up the passage and then we will draw the lessons. And we'll simply call the exposition opening up the passage, we'll call it Before and After. Now, a lady Jeb in 1870, referring to a proposed visit to the British Museum, she said this: Mrs. Brownlow asked me what she should wear. I told her we should wrap our faces up in some kind of covering. Now, what was Lady Jeb referring to? From what was she to hide her face? What was the cause of her alarm? Well, let me give you the full quote. Mrs. Brownlow asked me what she should wear. I told her we should wrap our faces up in some kind of covering. Nothing more unbecoming than the glare of electricity having ever been discovered. And what was she concerned? The glare of the British Museum's new electric lighting. The coming of electricity. Now think of the impact. Before, when the sun goes down, all was dark with nothing more than the dim glow of a candle or a gas mantle to light your way. But after the coming of electricity, everything changes. Night becomes day. What was described as the perilous brilliancy of electric light. And not just the coming of light. Think what electricity has brought us. Think of washing machines, televisions, kettles, vacuum cleaners, fridges, heaters, computers. The list is endless, isn't it? Things that rely upon electricity. Now, can you imagine a world without electricity? Well, maybe you can if you have to stop and think. But turn it round. If you had never known these things, can you imagine a world with electricity? So you sit down with John Bunyan. He's a man with a formidable imagination. And you tell him you'll be able to read at night at the flick of a switch. You'll be able to bring the light of the sun into your room at just the touch of a button. And you'll have things called bulbs. And if you look at them, it looks like there's a little sun inside a little glass bulb. And then you go on to talk about things like washing machines and televisions, and other things that electricity has brought us. Do you think John Bunyan would understand, living four centuries ago? Your words to him would be figurative language. He'd think to you, you're talking to me in riddles. Might he not say, I don't understand what you're saying? And might you not reply to him, I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming. Before, after. Do you see, with the coming of electricity, with this great transformation, everything changes. The shadows disappear. The meaning becomes plain. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Says Jesus, the time is coming. What time? We've spoken about this time many times in this series, haven't we? What's Jesus referring to? The time is coming. Well, it's beyond the cross, beyond the empty tomb, beyond the ascension, beyond his coronation at the Father's right hand. Who will he send? He'll send the Spirit. The time is coming. It's the coming of the Spirit. As we've seen, when the Spirit comes, he will open your minds to a new universe of truth and experience. A new vision of Jesus. And of course, the Spirit is Jesus' other self. So when the Spirit speaks, Jesus himself speaks. That's why he says, verse 25, I will tell you plainly. The light will be turned on. And everything will become clear. Well, what will particularly become clear? What will we know then that we don't know now? Verse 25, I will tell you plainly about the Father. And the next seven verses, Jesus mentions the Father six times. Do you remember Philip's question? Chapter 14, verse 8. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. We want to see the Father. And what does Jesus reply? Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So when the Spirit comes, chapter 16, verse 14, says Jesus, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So when the Spirit comes, and he shows them Jesus, a new vision of Jesus, in all his full orbed glory and dimensions, seated at the Father's right hand, King of kings, Lord of lords, the full dimensions and meaning of the cross. When the Spirit shows them Jesus, who will they see? They'll see the Father. Because to see Jesus is to see the Father. The language is Trinitarian. Before, after, the time is coming. When the Spirit comes and shows them Jesus, they will enter into a new relationship with the Father. I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now let's do a bit of thinking. How does John begin his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Now, what are you thinking? I don't know what you're thinking. And the person next to you doesn't know what you're thinking. Only you know what you're thinking. And until you choose to tell us, until you speak, until you put your thoughts into words, we won't know what you're thinking. The invisible thought can only be made visible through the Word. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Father is invisible until he is expressed, made visible through the Word, through the Son. Right, so with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Don't worry if you don't want to turn there, but some people might like to turn there. Hebrews 1 verse 3. In fact, we'll just take the first few verses before that. God, who at various times and in various ways in time past... So I'll start again. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Then we're told who the Son is, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds. And then this is what we're focusing on, who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. Do you remember the Transfiguration? Jesus goes up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John. And we read that his face began to shine like the sun. And his robes, they flash like lightning. Now, he's not under some sort of heavenly spotlight. The light is coming from within him. And the veil is lifted. And we see who he is. And who is he? He's the sun. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. So the Father is light. But I see that light, the light from that light, in the Son. The Father is glorious, but I can't see that glory. But that glory is made visible to our eyes in the glory of the Son, the second person of the Godhead. He is the radiance of the splendor of the glory of God. The great creeds of the early church, Nicene Creed, I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, begotten of the Father before all ages, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not created, of the same essence as the Father. Being the brightness of his glory, and we read of the Son, and the express image of his person. So the Son is the exact copy of the Father. He is the duplicate of the Father. All that God is, he is. So to see the Son is to see the invisible Father. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John writes a letter. And he says, he writes several letters, but this is the first letter he writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Says John, I spent 3 years in the immediate company of the word of life. I saw him, I looked upon him intently, I actually handled him. And we say to John, well, John, what did you learn? What was... condense for us that three-year experience. What did you learn, John? And he tells us, this is the message which we have heard from him. So this is what I learned from those 3 years. And declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When I was with Jesus, what did I learn? I learned about God. So do you see? The Son, he reveals the Father. You can't see the Father. But when you see the Son, you're seeing the Father. He's the express image. He's the glory from the glory. He's the light from the light. Nothing unfatherlike in Jesus. All that the Father is revealed in the Son. Which means there is no knowing of the Father outside the Son. If you want to know God and who God is, you must come to the Son. You can't find God outside the Son. Jesus puts it like this, he said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Okay, so put it all together. When the Spirit comes, and the time is coming, the Spirit of Jesus, and our eyes are opened to a new vision of Jesus, who are we looking at? We're looking at the Father. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In other words, the time is coming when the Holy Spirit will bring you into a new relationship, into a new intimacy with God the Father. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. We were here last time, weren't we, thinking about praying in Jesus' name. To ask in Jesus' name is to be welcomed in Jesus' name. But it's more than that, we saw. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask what Jesus would ask for. It's to pray for what he would pray. If, John 15, verse 7, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, it's inevitable that our prayer life will imitate the prayer life of the Son of God when he walks this earth. We'll be asking for things in Jesus' name. We'll be praying as he prayed. But you see the way Jesus puts it in verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. In that day, says Jesus, I won't be asking the Father on your behalf. See what he's saying? I won't be speaking to the Father for you. You'll be able to ask the Father directly, because you'll have a new relationship with the Father. That stuff is extraordinary. It's wonderful. We won't be passing messages. Well, he's talking to the disciples. He says, you won't be passing messages onto Jesus to pass those messages then onto the Father. You know, put in a good word for me. I never know how the Father's going to react. No. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you. I won't be asking the Father on your behalf. You'll be able to go directly to the Father yourself. That's the privilege that every child of God has. Now the Spirit has come. We can go directly to God ourselves. We have direct, immediate access to the Father. And when we pray in Jesus' name, when we pray as he prayed, the Father will answer. A new relationship. Well, someone's thinking, well, hang on a minute. Isn't he the eternal God, whose greatness is unsearchable, who can put the universe in his pocket? Why don't we need Jesus, as it were, to prompt the Father? Why don't we need Jesus to convey the message for us, if you like, to put in a good word for us? Jesus, anticipating that point, says, verse 27, because the Father himself loves you. Now, Christian friends, we can easily forget the love of the Father. I've had hymns about the Father, hymns proclaiming a message to us, and I hope you've been singing the hymns because you're talking to your brothers and sisters. It goes out horizontally. They need to hear your voice teaching them, admonishing them in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, admonishing each other and teaching each other about the Father. We can so easily forget the love of the Father. Now, we rightly get excited about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's all good and that's right. Does the Father love me? Well, John in his letter, what does he say? In this the love of God was revealed toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the one who turns aside the anger of God. In other words, says John, if ever you doubt the Father's love, does the Father love me? Does the Father love? Then look at the Son. Look at the cross. The Father is the great lover, and the great demonstration of his love is that he gave his Son to the cross. He sent his Son to save. So says Jesus, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. That doesn't mean that the Father only loves you because you love the Son. Because we've just been reading, haven't we? We only love the Father because the Father first loved us. And that love has meant that he's chosen his people to be the bride of his Son. So all those the Father loves will, of course, come to love and trust the Son. But he's the great lover. It all begins with him. So when the Spirit comes and he shows us Jesus, what will it mean? It'll mean a new relationship with the Father. Never again will there be any questions of show us the Father. Because we'll know the Father. And Christian friends, we do know the Father because we're standing on the other side of what Jesus is saying to the disciples. The Spirit has come. We know the Father who loves us. Well, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And like Jesus is sort of summing up, it's a summary of his entire mission. He comes from the Father, he goes to the Father, and the land that lies between is the story of redemption. He was with the Father, glory. But he comes down, he lives that life. He goes to the very depths of the valley of humiliation. He dies. But then he is raised from the dead. He's ascended. He returns to the glory. He returns to the Father. The outworking of that coming and then leaving is he brings us to know the Father himself. Okay, look now at verses 29 and 30. His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly, using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Now, if the disciples are saying what we think they're saying, then we stand amazed at Jesus' patience at this point. What's the worst sort of misunderstanding? It's the misunderstanding that thinks there is no misunderstanding. Yeah, that's the worst. I mean, I'm sure you've all been in the misunderstandings where the other person thinks there's no misunderstanding. And there is a misunderstanding. The worst sort of misunderstanding. Well, Jesus says, verse 25, "You have difficulty understanding what I'm saying." Well, he just told them, verse 25, "You don't understand what I'm saying because the Spirit has yet to come." Okay? If you've never seen electricity, you can't imagine how the world will change when electricity comes. Before and after. But here are the disciples, and before the Spirit has come, if you like, before the after, before the Spirit comes and reveals the Father to them through the Son, the disciples are now saying, "Oh, right, we see, we understand. Oh, you're speaking plainly now. We understand what you're saying." They can't understand what he's saying because the Spirit hasn't yet come. But they're saying, "Oh, we understand now. It's all clear to us." Now, maybe it's that Jesus answers their unspoken question in verse 25. And maybe they're thinking to themselves, "Well, he can even read minds. You know all things. Why ever should we doubt you?" Verse 30. "By this we believe that you came forth from God." Quite why they say what they say is difficult to work out. After all, it's a misunderstanding. But the thing is, they get the wrong end of the stick. The plain speaking about the Father comes after the Spirit comes, not now. "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." "No, I'm not speaking plainly at the moment," says Jesus. "Not yet." It's like teaching someone at GCSE, isn't it? And you say, "Have you got it?" They say, "Oh, yes, I've got it. I understand that." And you know they haven't got it. You know, they don't understand a word that you're saying. And when the exam comes, what happens? They bomb. So verse 31, Jesus comes back and says, "Do you now believe?" They're saying, "Oh, we believe. We understand what you're saying." "Do you really understand what I'm saying? Do you?" Because when the exam comes, you're bombed. Verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you'll be scattered each to his own, and you'll leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." They're so sure they believe. "Oh, you're the promised one. However could we doubt you? No more questions." But within hours, the tsunami will hit and they'll be scattered like driftwood. It says in Zechariah 13, verse 7, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Within hours of saying, "We believe, we're sure, we understand," they'll abandon Jesus. They'll be discredited men whose courage and faith will desert them. And Jesus will be left alone. Alone and yet not alone. Because the Father is with me. But soon even the Father will forsake the Son. Verse 33. "These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. These things, Jesus is referring to chapters 13 to 16. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Had Jesus finished at verse 32, it would have been devastating, wouldn't it? I'm going, and you'll abandon me. But it doesn't end at verse 32. He ends with a word of comfort, a word of encouragement. He says, the worst is yet to come. But my words will come back to you. You'll remember these things that I've been telling you. You'll remember what I promised. And when my words come back to you, you'll come back to me. That in me you may have peace. Stand in Christ is peace. But of course you're still in the world. And verse 33, to stand in the world is tribulation, is trouble, is heartache. In the world you will have tribulation. He's talking about in chapter 15, hasn't he? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. But then he says, verse 33, take heart, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This is a silly illustration, but perhaps it catches what Jesus says when he says, I've overcome the world. Some friends of mine were traveling in a car, and when they got into an altercation with another driver, and they were calm, and this driver was furious. They were conciliatory, and he was on the attack. He got out of his car, and he came over to sort it out. But it meant trouble. Were they alarmed? No. They had peace. Why? Because sitting in the back of their car was a bear of a man. And when the driver came over and their friend got out and just stretched up and stood up to his full height, there was no contest. It was a mismatch. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, an aggressive, hating world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christian friends, with Christ with us, in the words of Hebrews 13, verse 6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, that's the exposition. It's a difficult, as we've seen in many of these passages in these chapters, it's the economy of expression. They're so dense, aren't they? Christ is packing in so much in such a small space. As we've gone through it, we've built a wall over many sermons. As we've gone through chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, we've been building on that wall this morning. But things to get our minds around. So as we close, we're going to have three lessons, three things to say. And the first is this, a new relationship with the Father. Look again at verses 25 to 27. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. The time is coming when I no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Now, Christian friends, maybe it's time to go through the rooms in your mind and chuck out the junk. I don't know what sort of relationship you had with your earthly father. But be careful you don't project the relationship you have with your earthly father onto your heavenly father. For the Father himself loves you. Christian friend, he wants us to know that he loves us. He first loved us. He's the great lover. It all began with him. It's not that you loved him and therefore you thought, oh, all right, then you've persuaded me, I'll love you. He first loved us. And if he first loved us, he will never stop loving us. If there was never a beginning to his love for his people, he's always loved them, then there can never be an end to his love for his people. He will always love them. I will tell you plainly about the Father. What do we hear? For the Father himself loves you. And the wonderful thing is, even when he speaks to these disciples, they're going to deny Christ, they're going to be scattered, and the Father will continue to love them. So, Christian friend, is the Father remote? Does the Father glower? Does he show an angry face? Do I need Jesus to sweeten him? Do I, as it were, need to slip a message into Jesus' hand and say, go on, you speak for me, because I could never get near the Father? Is that what we have to do? I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. I don't need to ask the Father on your behalf, says Jesus, because the Father loves you. And you have immediate and direct access to the Father who loves you. Now, you know what great men are like? I rang Richmond College this week to pass on a message to the principal. I'm not saying he's a great man, but I want to pass a message on to the principal. I left a message with his PA. Now, it was all I expected to do. I knew it was as far as I could get. I wouldn't be able to speak to the man himself. What about someone like David Cameron? Too busy? Too important for the likes of you? Is that how it is with the Father? You need someone, as it were, to be a go-between because he's just too great, too awesome. You would never get near. No. It's what Jesus says. I don't need to ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you. Now, Christian friend, are you living in the light and the wonder and the joy of that? That through the coming of the Spirit showing you Jesus, he's brought you to know and to love and enjoy the Father. You have a new relationship with the Father. Yes. He's the great lover. It all begins with him who sent Jesus. When the Spirit comes, he shows us Jesus. You say, well, I love Jesus. Well, then who are you looking at? You're looking at the Father. It's a new relationship. Direct access to the one who has loved us always. And if you're not sure, well, look at Jesus. There's nothing unfatherlike in Jesus. So if Jesus doesn't glower, if Jesus doesn't threaten, if Jesus doesn't shout at you, if he's not remote and cold, if a bruised reed he won't break and a smoking flax he won't quench, then, of course, the same is true of the Father. Because when you look at Jesus, you see the Father. Maybe, Christian friend, you never had a father. So you don't know how fathers behave. Maybe, Christian friend, you had a rotten father who was always angry, always glaring, always hard, hard man, and you could never get close, and you could never trust him. Jesus came to show us your heavenly Father. He's the real Father. Came to show us your heavenly Father. So look at Jesus, because you're looking at the Father. Maybe it's time to chuck all that junk that's accumulated over the years. These sort of false views and false imaginings that you've got about the Father. He's there with folded arms, and you need always Jesus to sweeten him. He's never on your side. He'll cold shoulder you. You've got to tread very carefully because he'll come down on you like a ton of bricks. Maybe that's your view of him. But that's not the Father that Jesus has come to reveal. That's not our heavenly Father. So chuck out the junk. Your Father himself loves you. Do you not think that the Father is at ease with his children? Do you not think that he's delighted to see you at ease with him? Second thing to say is this. It's don't be too sure of yourself. We can be sure of lots of things, but don't be too sure of yourself. Listen to some young men talking. See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Whoa! and we're so sure, we believe. The language of certainty. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Do you really believe? Now, Christian friends, we're not sitting where the disciples are sitting because we live on the other side of the cross. But sometimes, Christian friends, like the disciples, we misunderstand when we think that we're sure. Sometimes we're in the candlelight when we think we're in the bright light. Oh, we believe. We're so sure. I think worse is there than a misunderstanding where you don't think there's a misunderstanding. I think young men can be very prone to this. These are young men talking, aren't they? I think young men are very prone to this. But then again, we all are. How many messages have I never heard because I think I know it? Oh, I know that passage. Oh, yeah, blah, and I switch off. So sure. And how many words of counsel have I never received because, well, I know it. I understand. I'm sure. Yes, of course. Oh, I know what you're talking about. And we switch off. Maybe you switched off in this message. Thought, well, I know all this. Not over the last 15 minutes. You've been somewhere else. And Jesus has to cut through it all, doesn't he? He says, do you now believe? You're so sure, but the hour is coming and it'll be clear that you don't know what I'm saying. Christian men, don't be too sure of yourself. I remember 15 years ago, I sat down with a man, he's far from here now. Professing believer, sat down with an open Bible. I knew what was bubbling under the surface. It was a decision he was taking, making. You could feel the sort of, you know, it's like a saucepan, bits of steam coming out every now and again. You think, well, we know what's going on here. And I sat down with him with an open Bible. We talked it all through. He said, I know. Yes, that's right. I agree. Yes, of course. And then 2 weeks later, he took the decision, which was an absolute disaster. He and his family have never recovered. Don't be too sure. Have a healthy mistrust of what you think you know. What's the defense against it? Be humble. Be broken. God uses broken believers. He can't use you unless you are broken. That's why it's so hard for young men, isn't it, I think, sometimes. We're not, we're full of strength and vigor and take on the world. That's good. That's God-given. But there's another side to it. I need to be broken. I need to be teachable. Psalm 25, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. Broken-hearted, humble sinners he teaches. Now we have this lovely, lovely verse. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. You want to know what God's will is? And be broken before him. Fear him, love him, adore him, worship him. Let nothing come between you and him. And he will come and disclose his secrets to you. Show you his covenant. You know what I mean? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here are young men who are so sure, and within hours, they're going to run away. They were so sure of themselves. Take the warning to heart, Christian friends. And the final thing as we close. It's take heart, isn't it? Look at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, trouble, heartache, difficulties. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Beyond the cross, says Jesus, a new situation will exist. It's before and after, isn't it? Now, what does Jesus say? Has he sidelined the world? Has he put the world in its place? Has he downgraded its significance? No. I have overcome the world. The candlelight gives way to the brightness of the sun. So, Christian friends, can you see it? Before, it's a world ruled by Satan. But now, Satan is defeated. He knows his time is short. Before, it's a world under the sway of the curse. And now? Well, the curse has gone into reverse. Already, the blessings of heaven are falling, are pouring down upon us. And the day is coming when the curse will be finally swept from the universe. Before, it's a guilty world of hopeless, helpless sinners. Now, Jesus has taken away the sin of the world. Brothers, this is, we've been saved, and we go out preaching the gospel. Before, it's a world plunged into an ocean of death. But now, Jesus conquered death, and because he lives, I too will live. It's all changed, isn't it? He's saying, there's a new reality, a new order exists. You're like the sun is going down on the world. A new sun is rising. I've overcome the world. He is now at the Father's right hand. And the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of a new temple, of a new cosmos. With that one resurrection, it guarantees the resurrection of everything, even to the uttermost ends of the universe. And his people dwelling with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. I have overcome the world, he says. Everything's new. Soon the world will be gone. So, Christian friend, why live for the world? Why care what the world thinks? And why take it to heart when living for Jesus, life in this world is tough? Be of good cheer. Take heart, he says to us this morning. I have overcome the world.